Good morning. I want to welcome you all to our church service this morning. Welcome our visitors, regular attenders. It's been good to be here. Thanks, Myron and Heather, for leading us in those songs. I was thinking it's been a while since I heard some of those songs. Like, we kind of sing a little bit more contemporary Christian music, and so, yeah, I'm getting some thumbs up, but it's kind of good to sing some of those old hymns. I got a couple announcements before we get into the message. If you notice in our bulletin, there's like a little kind of note about Right Now Media. I know I've been kind of saying this a lot, but I want to make sure everybody has access to it. There's a QR code that if you did not get signed up, you can actually just take a picture with your smartphone, and it will put you to a direct link to a prompt, and you can sign up for Right Now Media. If you don't have a smartphone, you can actually text the number, and it will do the same thing. So that's going to be running in the bulletin for quite a while, so if you want to sign up for that, you didn't get put on the email list, you can do it that way. I also want to thank all the people that volunteered yesterday for our Amish Country Half Race. We do it as a fundraiser for Pure Gift of God, which is an adoption organization, and you guys killed it. I had so many people that ran the race. They came up to me and said, "You guys, your volunteers are some of the nicest people we've ever met." And so I just want to thank you again for doing that. I know you got up early on your Saturday morning and you took your time out to do that, and I just want to bless you for that. So thank you guys that participated in that. And I do have another, an ask for you. I've been dealing with bringing coffee up from Nicaragua now for about the past 11 years. And I have a container that is up in Cleveland right now, and I've spent about 2 weeks trying to get it out of customs through the FDA inspection process. It's been an absolute nightmare, and I might talk a little bit more about that in my sermon. But I have it shipping down to Ohio here, down to Holmes County at 9 o'clock on Monday, and I could use some volunteers to help unload it. It's about 275, 152-pound sacks. So if you're feeling adventurous and you want to do some heavy lifting, Monday at 9 o'clock, you can shoot me a text or you can come talk to me after church maybe. I could use some volunteers. I had a couple guys do it last time. Depending on how many people we have, it goes really quick. So that's I don't know, Marlon, if you can call that a mission opportunity. It is in a way, because we are a nonprofit mission. We support kids down in Nicaragua. So there's something you can help out with. So let us get into our text. We are working through the book of Ecclesiastes. The title of my sermon today is called Worked to Death. And this is an interesting chunk of Ecclesiastes. And I kind of came at it and I was like, it goes against my strong Mennonite upbringing that work is just meaningless and futile. Because if you grew up kind of in the household that I did, from a young child on, you were working. And there was chores. I grew up on a farm my dad had, when I was growing up, we had probably 300 head of cows, and my dad was pretty old school. After I left the farm is when he brought the nice, you know, bale shredders and all the really cool equipment to actually feed the cows with. Before, it was a pitchfork. You build really nice abs and you get a lot of really good calluses on your hands with a pitchfork. So that my dad taught me, you know, like every morning before I went to school, I usually spent an hour and a half pitching hay to cows, and when I got home, I had the same thing. So I learned the value of hard work, and I can relate with Ecclesiastes a little bit. I did say that, you know, this is totally meaningless and vanity. I could see no point to it because I was not making any money off of this. My dad was reaping the benefits of my hard work. And so I kind of could sympathize, I could empathize with what Solomon is saying here. And what I thought about this, like a lot of times on our last day of work, you know, have you ever quit a job, you know, you put your 2 weeks notice in, and some of you are lifers at your work, and you're awesome. But if you ever put your 2 weeks notice in, that last day of work is really pretty pointless, right? I mean, nobody does anything, because anything that you were going to do, it's not going to matter. Or, you know, last day of school, usually you spend going on a field trip, or you spend doing just these crazy activities, because the teachers are basically just trying to keep you entertained until you can go to summer break. And I thought about that, you know, life kind of is like that last day of school or their last day of work. You know, like, you work really hard your entire life, and you do all this stuff, and I've kind of reiterated this time and time again, but we put a lot of effort into things that don't really matter. You know, your perspective of life is based a lot of times on where you're at in life. So if you're a young person, I remember when I was a teenager, I looked at life and it was just, there was so much to do. I mean, I had a lot of ambitions. You know, you had your whole life ahead of you. You had, you know, school, and you could start a career, have a family, explore life, and life looked really good because you had this perspective that there was a lot left. But then as you get older, life starts to look a bit different. Because life starts to look like, okay, I've done a lot of things. I've lived a lot of things. Maybe your body's starting to break down. I'm 41 now, and I'm getting aches and pains that I've never had before. My back sometimes getting out of bed hurts, and my shoulder when I'm driving starts to hurt, and just goofy stuff, you know, that I was like, where did that come from? Now I can play golf now, and I'm sore from it. Like, I used to play golf all the time and never be sore. You know, who gets sore from playing golf? And so stuff like that, you know, as you get older, your body starts to end. And the end of life is looking more and more like reality. And what we find, and even with talking about, you know, Delmer's brother and sister, there's one great equalizer that no matter if you're young or old or you're middle-aged or where you're at, death comes for us all. It doesn't matter who you are or where you are. And it might be today, it might be tomorrow, it might be a month from now, it might be a year from now, it might be 20 years or 30 years. That's the thing, is we don't know. But we do know that death is certain. And we see Solomon as this kind of this wise old guy. And I picture him kind of like this guy in a race. Yesterday it brought back this analogy to me that there were some runners that were up there. There were some runners that, the one lady came up to me and she was kind of choked because she didn't win her age category. She's like, I'm 79, who beat me? And I'm like, well, there was another lady that was 79 as well, and she was a little faster than you, I'm sorry, you know. And, you know, she's like, you know, I can see Solomon maybe as this old guy, he's this old runner that's way out in front, and he's writing this letter to us. He's writing Ecclesiastes to us, and he's yelling back over his shoulder. He's saying, guys, I learned a lot, I lived a lot, and this race of life is pretty futile if we don't do it correctly. This race of life is really, there's not a lot to it. It's like a giant wild goose chase without a goose. You know, we're chasing this goose, and really there isn't one. And so we have to ask ourselves, you know, what is life all about? Is this all there is to life? You know, we've been told, go to school, study hard, get good grades, find a good paying job, you know, work yourself up, and then what? Then you retire, and then what? You know, it just kind of has this thing. So today we're going to go dig into Ecclesiastes 2. So if you have your Bibles, Ecclesiastes 2, we're going to read verses 18 through 26 and look a little bit about what Solomon says when it comes to work. And kind of going back to what I said about this strong work ethic, I think most of us here, you know, whether we were raised in a Mennonite home or a strong conservative, you know, maybe Amish home or whatever, we were taught the value of work. And we're actually known for that. That's kind of what our work ethic is. And so it can rub me a little bit the wrong way when I look at Ecclesiastes here and see the way that Solomon viewed it. So let's read this passage. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, starting verse 18. And he says, I hated all my toil in which I toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart doesn't rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and striving after wind. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these words of Ecclesiastes. Sometimes we look at this book and we get confused because it seems like very nihilistic and it seems like a harsh reality check, but we thank you for it. We thank you that Solomon wrote it, and it's here for our benefit, for our encouragement, and to help us understand life better. We pray for Delmer and his family, that as they are struggling with loss right now, dear God, that you would comfort them and that you would give them grace at this time. We thank you for our church here and just bless it. We invite your Holy Spirit to the service this morning. It's been here already, dear God. I can feel it. And we thank you so much. Help us to look at the word and discern it. In Jesus' name, amen. So many people expect their work to give them purpose. A lot of us expect our work to give us some sense of value. A lot of time our work becomes our identity. If you go up to someone that you haven't met before, if you go talk with someone, there's usually two questions you ask. You say, well, what is your name? And then what do you do for a work? And that's kind of how we equate someone's value, by their name and what job that they do. And so Solomon points out here that work is the wrong place to look for meaning in life. He kind of throws that out there right off the bat. And he brings up that there's two problems that happen with this. There's two problems that happen with our earthly work. The first one he kind of brings out, he says, what kind of return do we get on our earthly investment? So the things that we do, what kind of return are we getting? Or to put it very simply, who gets our stuff when we're gone? What's going to happen to all the things that I've worked for when I'm gone? What's going to happen to it? And the second one is work itself. I mean, depending on what your job is, work is rough. It's hard. You got to get out there and do it, whether it's hard mentally, whether it's hard physically. Work can be tough. And so I want to dig into these two things a little bit deeper and just kind of go over this stuff. A lot of our life is spent collecting things, right? Like if you look at what your life is, a lot of your life is spent collecting. You start out, maybe you live in a small apartment, and eventually the apartment gets full of things, and so you look to buy a house. And whether you're collecting children or whether you're collecting, maybe you have a really extensive coin collection or a gun collection or a stamp collection. I don't know what you guys collect. But you start to fill up your house that you get because, you know, your apartment's not big enough anymore. And then you maybe have to buy a secondary storage shed. You know, you see storage sheds all over the place. The reason they're so popular is because we collect things. I mean, there's about a storage building shed business about in every corner in Holmes County and Wayne County. And the reason is because we have a lot of stuff. We have a lot of things that we collect. DVDs, precious memories, figurines, Pokemon cards, sports cards, you name it. We collect it. And people have been doing that for a long time. And we store up, we build bigger houses, bigger shops, bigger buildings in order to store our things. But one thing we have to remember, you can't take it with you, and eventually all that stuff that you collected, you're going to give to someone else. And maybe it's going to be someone who's not going to take care of it. I sometimes think about this. I have a nice gun collection. Does my son know how to keep care of my guns? Does he know how to oil them? Is he going to keep them in a humidity-controlled safe? Is he going to keep them nice? You know, probably, maybe. I don't know. He's not in here right now, so good for him. But, you know, Solomon was sitting there contemplating this, and he was thinking about what his kid's going to do with this stuff. And this is a crazy story because we actually touched on a little bit in our Sunday school class, but I want you to think of these odds here, okay? There's some crazy odds in this story about Solomon. So Solomon had, it talks about the Bible, presumably about 700 wives and 300 concubines. So he had a lot of women in his life. And do you know how many sons are mentioned in the Bible that Solomon had? Do you want to take a guess at that? I'm going to tell you, he had one son. That's some crazy odds, and that maybe because the Bible just doesn't mention it, okay? But he had one son. So when he's talking about this, he's like, you know, I don't know who I'm going to leave my stuff to. I'm not going to leave it. Is it going to be a wise person? Or is it going to be a foolish person? Guess the type of person that Solomon left his stuff to. He was an idiot. I'm just going to say that. He was a very foolish person. His name was Rehoboam. And what he did after Solomon, and this is crazy because it plays out into Solomon's worst nightmare. The story that Solomon was telling us here in Ecclesiastes, who am I going to leave my stuff to, turned out exactly how he didn't want. He left his son to Rehoboam, and Rehoboam was a guy that he was a younger king, took over from his dad, and he asked these really wise men of his kingdom. He said, you know what? My dad put a lot of taxes on you. He taxed you to death, basically. He taxed you really hard. And he talked to his council, and his council said, you know what would be really good is if we lighten their taxes. Because remember, Solomon had to pay for all the stuff that he did. You know, he did expansive, he made pools, gardens. The guy was, I mean, he built things that are just astronomical. And so he had to tax the people to do that. So what Rehoboam did is he talked to these guys and he said, should I lighten their taxes? And they're like, yeah, do that. That'd be a good thing to do. A good king would do that, lighten their taxes. He also had a bunch of young friends that he hung out with. Rehoboam had his buddies. And I don't know if they went out on a golf course and were probably hanging out. And he said, what do you guys think I should do? And he said, you know what? You should tax them twice as hard as your dad did. Good advice, right? So you know what Rehoboam did? He said, that sounds good. He sent a letter out and he said, my dad Solomon taxed you this amount. I'm going to quadruple that. I'm going to tax you so hard that it's going to be like this heavy oppressive weight on your shoulders and you're not even going to be able to bear it. Like, how do you like that for a letter? And that's what he did. And in the short couple years that he reigned, Rehoboam lost 80% of what his dad had accomplished. In fact, it split the kingdom up, and the 10 tribes of Judah, they left, and he was stuck with basically a tribe and a half. He lost 80% of everything that his dad had accomplished in one generation. Kind of crazy story. And Solomon almost predicted it, and it could have, you know, here when Ecclesiastes said, who am I going to leave it all for? Sometimes we have to think about, who are we going to leave all our stuff for? Solomon lamented that fact. Who gets it? Woody Allen once said, I don't want to achieve immortality through my work. I want to achieve it by not dying. It's kind of a funny saying, you know. He wants to achieve immortality just by staying alive. Just keep me alive. I don't care about all the films I've made. I just want to be alive here and now. And I found an interesting stat. Do anyone want to take a guess what the highest suicide rate is in what demographic of people? And this one really surprised me. But it's in white males age 40 to 45. That's where I've been. That's what really surprised me. Like, I'm in 41. But what happens is we have this really jovial or fancy title for it called a midlife crisis. That's what we call it now. And it's where people get depressed realizing all the things that they've worked for in life, all the things that they've tried to save up and try to hoard really don't matter. And they give this life that they're starting to feel unfulfilled. Maybe there's boredom, emptiness. They often make rash, impulsive decisions. They make dramatic changes in appearance and behavior. You know, they all of a sudden they're wearing a mohawk one day and, you know, bright Hawaiian shirts, which I have nothing about Hawaiian shirts. I like them. But, you know, they're doing crazy stuff. Maybe they drop by that fancy sports car they always wanted. But it starts to sound a lot like Ecclesiastes. And our problem is that we often spend so much time trying to figure out life, we try to straighten out life or avoid life, that we die before actually getting around to enjoying life. And I think that's important to remember. So if that's not bad enough, we have to leave it all behind. There's another serious problem when it comes to work. And that's actually the work itself. Work itself is tough. It's toil, it's trouble. And when I think about this, you know, where it talks about here, it says, so I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over the toil of my labors under the sun. I think about this guy maybe working in the field, and he's out there hoeing. You know, when I was thinking about this story, I was like, man, I got taken advantage of. Our next door neighbor had this big produce auction. and he had this produce garden. It was huge. And his two sons were my cousins, and they're really good friends of mine. And they always had to work in the garden. And so I would, in order for us to go swimming, they had to hoe X amount of rows of corn. That was kind of the deal, or they had to hill so many potatoes. And so I would jump in there, and I'd do it because the only way we're going swimming is if we got this work done. And so, I mean, in Canada, Alberta got pretty hot in the summer. I mean, we'd hit 90, sometimes 100 degrees out there, and it was smoking hot. And the river went right alongside this produce field. And I remember we'd spend, you know, all morning long just out there, just we were so wanting to jump into the river. I mean, it was so exciting. And we spent all this time doing that. And I basically worked for free probably for 3 summers just so we could hang out with my friends. But it was like it was this toil that I got absolutely nothing for. I mean, I didn't get a thing. The only thing I got was the reward of enjoying it, hanging out with my cousins and maybe jumping in the river. Or maybe it's that guy, you know, I know there's a lot of roofers in church. You're scraping off those shingles, 90-degree weather. You know, it's super hot out there. The last couple weeks were like just torturous. It's really hot. And all that work and all that effort that we put into it. Or maybe your work is more mental. You go to bed each night trying to think of, you know, my business. How am I going to get this stuff done? How am I going to get ahead? What am I going to do like when the prices of product keep going up? What am I going to do when I can't fix this thing? Or maybe we're in school and we have to take tests, or we have projects or papers that are due. How long do these problems last? According to verse 22, it says, "What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun?" And basically it says it doesn't last just a while. It lasts all our days. That's verse 23. It says, "For all his days are full of sorrow and his work is vexation." And so it doesn't last just a couple of days or a couple of hours or a couple of weeks. It actually says all his days. And I'm going to give you a little bit of an example of how work has frustrated me this last week, or actually it started about 2 weeks ago. So I sell commercial furniture. So I sell furniture for big hotel projects, commercial restaurants, etc. And we were doing this reception area desk. It's probably from about here to the end of the stage. It's really big desk. It was for a grand opening that was going to happen on Monday, this past Monday of the week, this last week. And beautiful desk. It was made out of white oak. It was really heavy. It had a stone top on it. Just a beautiful desk. And it was a rush job. So we actually, the client paid a lot of fees to have it rushed. And we were, last Thursday, we were putting it together, put it into this crate, and shipped it off to Kansas. And there was a crew from California that was going to fly out and install it. I mean, everything was going to work perfect. They were going to have the grand opening on Monday. And I got a call. Actually, I'm sorry. The grand opening was on Wednesday. They were going to install it on Monday. So I got a call on Monday. That was a pretty bad call. He said, "I got here to install this reception desk, and it's in 3 different pieces, shrink-wrapped on a pallet, and all your stone is broken up into just itty-bitty pieces." And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. I mean, we built this thing in this expansive pallet with 2x4s and 3/4 MDF all the way around it. I mean, it was, a bomb could have went off inside of it when it broke. But apparently, a tow lift motor dropped it off a dock and just smashed it to smithereens. So I have this client that is absolutely irate. I mean, their grand opening's on Wednesday and their reception desk is firewood. All that work that we had put into it, all that stuff that we had done is pointless. So, you know, Monday I got to start dealing with this. What are we going to do? How are we going to fix this? And I thought about that. If I pass away, if I would die today, that problem goes away. It's not my problem anymore. Somebody else takes care of that, right? So our perspective starts to happen of how big are our problems? How big is it actually? The coffee that I have up in Cleveland, I've been stressing about it for the past 2 weeks because it got held up by the FDA. It got stuck in customs. I'm paying $250 a day while it's stuck up in a rail yard about something I cannot have any control over. I think my bill right now is up around $4,000. And it just seems like this crazy thing. And I remember lying awake this last week, I'm lying awake like, what do I do? And the more I thought about it, I said, you know what? It's actually God's coffee. My work is God's work. why do I stress so much about what I'm doing? Why do I take this burden on myself? And that's where I think our perspective has to start changing when it comes to that. In 2002, there was this movie called Warren Schmidt, and it's about this insurance adjuster. And he retires, and he's thinking and contemplating on his life. He said, my whole life, I was this insurance adjuster. I was doing all this stuff. And what happens? My job was almost meaningless. So he was sponsoring a child from Africa. So he wrote this letter, and I'm going to read it. He wrote this letter to a child he was sponsoring in Africa. He says, I know we're pretty small in the big scheme of things, and I suppose the most you can hope for is to make some kind of difference. But what kind of difference have I made? What in the world is better because of me? Once I'm dead and everyone who knows me dies, it will be as though I have never existed. What difference has my life made to anyone? None that I can think of, none at all. Hope things are fine with you. Yours truly, Warren Schmidt. So we asked ourselves this question, what difference is my life making? Will I have anything to show for all my hard work? Will I leave behind a legacy? And I think Solomon has given the same answers as Warren Schmidt here. Verse 23, all his days are full of sorrow, it's all futile. But then we come to two verses in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 24 and 25. And these verses actually all of a sudden flip everything on its head. And this is where Solomon says the first truly positive things in the entire book. I want to read them. He says, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? And this is a verse, these two verses are the turning point in Ecclesiastes. And I don't think they're just in the context of work, but they're actually in the context of the entire argument of this book. All of a sudden, this book starts to take a little bit of a different meaning. In fact, Martin Luther said this. He said, Ecclesiastes is a remarkable passage, one that explains everything preceding and following it. It is the principle in conclusion, and in fact, the point of the whole book. So these two verses actually become the whole point of the book. Solomon gives us a glimpse of what a different life makes when God is at the center of it. So when God is at the center of your life, all of a sudden, things start to take on meaning. Last night, we were at a wedding, and the preacher said that we should be life givers and not life takers. And I think Solomon agreed with this, where he says he wasn't just seizing onto things, but he was actually receiving everything that he had in life as a gift from God. And his message now is not just vanity under the sun, but joy from the hand of God. And so life is very sobering. So how do we balance these two things? How do we balance the fact that we're going to die, that there's a stark reality to life, that there is probably a lot of things we're going to work for and we're going to give to someone else that they're probably not going to enjoy it, they're not going to take care of it, they're probably going to throw it away. You know, there's a lot of real estate sales that after the person dies, they sell it off and they're selling it for pennies on the dollar. A lot of things get sold very cheaply. How do we reckon the two things? Charles Dickens said this in the famous novel, The Tale of Two Cities, and I love that. It's a fantastic book. He says, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief, it was the epoch of incredulity. It is the season of life, it is the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope, but it was the winter of despair. And that sounds really familiar, because that's kind of what Ecclesiastes is like. And I think life can both be bitter and it can be sweet. It has that bittersweet balance to it. Because we live in a world that's been cursed by sin. We live in a world that does have the effects of sin on it, but we also live in a world that was created by God, and he made it. And it's a world that the Creator visited 2,000 years ago. And he visited in the flesh, and he's working to redeem it back through that cross-bearing crucifixion. And he's looking to change it into a life-giving resurrection. And we can experience this through the agony and ecstasy of life. So I want you to look carefully at something that brings joy. What does the preacher here say brings joy? So if you look at verse 24, it says, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. So if you remember, just a couple Sundays ago, we talked about, he was saying that eating and drinking and work and all this stuff was pointless. It wasn't satisfying. He couldn't get anything out of it. But now he's eating and drinking and he's finding fulfillment at work. What changed? What makes the difference? Anybody want to shout it out? What do you think makes the difference when he's eating and drinking and he's getting satisfaction and enjoyment of it versus when he didn't? What changed? I heard it. God. That's one factor that changed with Solomon. God changed his perspective. And up into this life, you know, that God had been mentioned one other time, and he was actually blaming God for his unhappy life. And even though he complained and commiserated about it, Solomon never gave up his faith in the power and sovereignty of God. And I want you to think about this, because I think this is really big when it comes to understanding our level of satisfaction in life. And I'm going to read this. This is a quote from William Dykstra. He says, "If our frustrations in life are also our frustrations with God, who gives it to us in the first place, then what hope do we have that life will ever make sense?" So basically, to sum it up and to put it in a very simple thing, is like, if life is frustrating and we blame God on it, and he's the person who gives us life, how will we ever make sense of finding our purpose? How are we ever going to find out what that is if we blame God for the things that happen to us? God's presence makes all the difference, and no one can find true joy, contentment, or happiness unless we find it through him. Tim Keller said this in his book, The Reason for God. He said, "If we are deeply dissatisfied with life, we have been taking good things and making them ultimate things, when in fact they are God-given things." Sometimes we take these good things and we elevate them to a point that they're ultimate things in our life. And so Solomon stopped seizing pleasure for himself, and he started to savor it as a precious gift. There's a biblical principle in 1 Timothy 4, 4 and 5 that I want to read. It says, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." And the key word there is if. If we receive it with thanksgiving, everything matters. Everything created by God is good. Earthly pleasures are actually a gift from God. They have limits, and they're not going to bring us eternal satisfaction, but they are a gift from God that we can enjoy. 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul makes this clear, and he kind of reiterates. It says, "So whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And that actually applies to work as well, because work is one of those gifts from God. Work is a gift from God. Actually, back in Genesis 2:15, you know, Adam and Eve were hanging out in this garden, and I don't think they were just like sitting there, you know, doing nothing. Sometimes people imagine Adam and Eve just wandering around, eating fruit and naming animals, you know, kind of a, you know, Netflix and chill type life. And I don't think that's what they were actually doing. They were working hard, because Genesis 2:15 says he put man in the garden to work it and to keep it. And this was before sin. So they were working and keeping it before sin. But what happened is sin entered and messed it up, and work was cursed. Basically, Adam, by sinning, had the ground cursed. And so sin was responsible for that curse, and it made work more difficult and hard. Hard ground, weeds growing up, it was a mess. But even though that happens with work, we can still find goodness in work that comes from our Creator. So think about it. We're made in the image of God. God created the world. So God wants us to keep working. He wants us to enjoy his job, but he wants us to enjoy it in his presence. And then we can feel his pleasure. So whatever your job happens to be, you might be a teacher, mechanic, construction worker, student, factory worker. We're actually ultimately working for God. God's the big boss. God's the one up there that we're working for. And Colossians 3:23 and 24 says, "For whatever you do, work heartily for as the Lord, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." Your work matters. What you do matters. What you do every day, day in and day out, matters. And the preacher goes on to make two very clear distinctions. He said, "There's those who are under God's favor, and there are those who are lost in sin." And we can find that in verse 26. It says, "For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to those who please God." So look at that. There's two differences there. Notice the difference. Wisdom, knowledge, joy are not all tangible things. while the sinner is gathering and collecting. It's that stuff. It's that thing that's gonna we're gonna give to someone else. There was a story in World War I about some Dutch farmers who were over in Iowa, and they were starting to face some persecution because they spoke Dutch and it sounded very similar to German. And what happened was there was this really anti-German sentiment going on in the United States at that time because obviously we're at war with Germany. And so this group of individuals started kind of persecuting these Dutch farmers. And they vandalized their buildings, they destroyed their crops, they burned some of their barns down, even threatened their lives. And it was really getting bad. And so the FBI came in and they investigated it, and they found, actually it was kind of an ironic story, they were sitting at a saloon and one of the instigators of this kind of spilled the beans to this FBI agent and said what they were planning on doing the next day to these Dutch farmers. And they all got arrested, sent to jail. And what happened is these guys that got arrested and sent to jail, their farms got foreclosed on because obviously they were in jail and they couldn't afford to keep them working. And the Dutch farmers ended up buying back these farms at like just unbelievably low prices and expanded their farms and made their farms a lot bigger. And it was kind of an example of the sinner gathering and collecting only to give it to those who please God. And that doesn't always happen. In fact, a lot of times doesn't happen this way. We live in a fallen world where the righteous and unrighteous kind of live side by side, and the Bible talks about rain falling on the good and the bad. And sometimes we look at the sinner prospering while the people who are godly seem to be struggling. But God is giving us all good work to do. God has given us all something to do. And we have to know that Jesus actually did a lot of the heavy lifting for us. Jesus did probably some of the hardest. He died on the cross carrying the weight of the sin of the world on his shoulders. And so he is still actually working today. He's working in ministry today. So if you're here at church, we're invited to actually share in the work of Christ. Whether it's loving our neighbors, singing God's praises, sharing the gospel, or praying for God's kingdom to come. And we can do even ordinary tasks as long as they give glory to God. So your job, your business, you become a kingdom-driven worker. Do you want to quit stressing about your job? We probably all will say yes. I mean, we're going to show of hands there. We want to quit stressing about our job. Otto Koning, he was a missionary over in Papua New Guinea. And one of his big things, every time I've listened to his messages or sermons, he's really big on whatever you're struggling with, give it to God. He's like, if you give it to God, he takes such better care of it than you do. Because we only can care for it so much. So if you're stressing about your job, if you're stressing about your work, maybe you might not have a reception desk you have to rebuild next week, but you probably have something else going on in your life that's stressful. Give it to God. God, in his work, makes it more meaningful and more purposeful than you will ever do. You can't do it like he can. So I'm going to close with this verse. It's 1 Corinthians 15:58. It goes, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So even though Solomon was saying, you know what, everything you do, all your work, all that stuff is in vain, he still looked at it outside the perspective of God. He didn't have God involved with his work. So I encourage you, involve God with your work, your job, make him center of it. And I almost can assure you it's going to be less stressful because God takes much better care of his worker and his job than you do. So let's stand for prayer. We have carry-in lunch. And if you could just give the volunteers in the back some time to set up, don't go rushing back there right away. Give them some time to set up, and then we'll have a carry-in lunch. So let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the perspective of work. Thank you that you've given us healthy bodies that we can work. And we appreciate the fact that we can actually turn our cares, our stress, what we're feeling about in our jobs and work over to you, that you take so much better care of them than we do. And we thank you now for this food as well. Bless it to our bodies. Thank you, and bless the hands that prepared the meal. We ask this all in your name. Amen.